Oh, wait! The guy.
It's a lot more people than I was hoping for. Alright, I'm sure most of you know, I'm Xavier, Jordan's younger brother, also the taller one. So, Jordan told me I only need to do two things, get up here and get back down. But there's a third, and that's to be better than Jordan. So.
I hope you are.
Well, anyway. Alright, to get started, I'm sure you're all here because you all are self-proclaimed Christians, which, if none of you knew, Christian basically means little Christ. Now, they started using that term way back when Jared's grandparents were around, so, to make fun of Christians for what they believed in. So, Jared told me to take it slow, so I might pause randomly for like 30 seconds. Pretty much. Imagine this. So, a friend of a guy is talking about... That's a really bad way to say it. All right. Your friend is talking about you to someone. So they're probably saying like, oh yeah, he's cool, he's kind, he's nice, he's funny. And then that friend you have is talking about another friend of his to another guy. And this, he also says, oh yeah, he's cool, he's nice, he's funny. And then he comes around the corner being carried by his friends with a bottle of alcohol. All, hey, she's a hot lady. Oh, look at her. So you got described exactly as that guy, but you're a Christian. You're a self-proclaimed Christian. And nowadays, a lot of times when people say they're a Christian, they're just like that guy that's coming around the corner with a bottle of beer in his hand, calling out that lady. But God doesn't want us to be that way. He's calling us to be separate, to do a job that he wants us to do, which, if you all want to flip to me, to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Guess I'm a little too fast. Alright, so it's 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, when it says yoked, it's not talking about egg yolks. It's a tool they used way back then to bind two oxen together. Now, to make a picture of that, Quinn, get up here.
It would take a piece of wood. I did have a plank of wood prepared, but it didn't work out. So what they do, turn around. They would bind two oxen together. And what they had to do was move forward to move the farming tool or whatever. But if you're yoked with someone... But if you're yoked together with someone who doesn't want to do the work, who just wants to sit on his butt all day and play Fortnite, he's not going to move anywhere. So you're trying to move along, but spin in circles. You're just going in a giant circle. So you ain't going anywhere. So that paints a picture of what a yoke is and what it's used for.
To bind two oxen together. Now, if you're stuck with an unbeliever who doesn't want to do the work, or even a believer that doesn't want to do the work or isn't willing to put in that work, which unfortunately does happen a lot nowadays, you're just going to go in circles. You aren't going to get anywhere. So that's why you have to be separate from them. You have to be yoked together with fellow believers, fellow Christians who want to get the job done. Now, how do you do that, you may be asking? The first step is salvation, which Jordan will explain that, but I got to do it my own way now. Romans 5:8-9, you don't have to put there. It says, but God condemneth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, you shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, it's telling us here that God loved us so much. He wanted to give us that $40,000 Tesla so much that he gave his own son away, which is probably worth 100 gazillion Teslas, to die on the cross for us, to die for our sins, all the sins he knew would happen, all the sins he knew we'd commit, he died for. And through that, we can be saved, saved from wrath, from hell. But all we have to do, really, is just accept that, like Jordan was saying. So, through being saved, you get something we call a new nature after having that old nature, your old sin nature, which, if you want to flip to Colossians 3, 9 through 10. It tells us, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, or what we call our old nature, and the deeds, sins, and have put on the new man, our new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So after we get saved, we get that new nature. It's clean, it's pure, but it's up to us what we do with that. Which, a good analogy that I'm going to use, that Jared uses, that he probably got from someone else, who got from someone else, is the black dog, white dog. So that black dog, it's our old sin nature, which you've been feeding all your life before getting saved. So if you feed a dog a lot, it's gonna get pretty buff, let me tell you. But all of a sudden you got this puny little white chihuahua coming in saying, hi, can you give me some food? But it's up to you every day, every hour, who you're gonna feed. So if you keep feeding that big dog, it's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And every time you have to make that choice to choose which dog to feed, it's going to win. But even though that big black dog is way more powerful than the puny little white dog, you're going to have to, the black dog is going to be pushing the white dog away. It's going to be trying to get that food. But it's going to be up to you to push it back and let that little white dog get that food. Your new sin nature. But once you start feeding it, it's gonna start growing. It's gonna start getting more and more buff. It's gonna get on par with that black dog. So then it's just gonna get easier and easier. So through that, but if you're gonna feed the white dog, you're gonna need, which is my second point, the right heart attitude. So your heart attitude, having the right heart attitude is kind of just wanting to do things that may be hard, but you know is right. Like, you might need to go up to your friend, have an awkward conversation about something like, where do you think you're going when you die? Which you would need the right heart attitude to be doing that, to be willing to put yourself in an uncomfortable situation like that. But having the wrong heart attitude, that makes it a whole lot easier to do the things you shouldn't be doing, and not do the things you should be doing. I've woken up with feeling all tired, all groggy, like, with a bad heart attitude. I go up to school, and then I'm just sitting by myself, just, and then my friend comes along, tries to be goofy, and like, which people would probably cuss your friend out for being annoying. Well, you're in a bad heart attitude, but you might have not meant that. You probably just wanted to say, hey, can you shut up? I'm trying to not feel super funny. Yeah, which a heart attitude isn't going to be something that just you instantly get. It's not, oh, I'm trusting Christ as my savior, I'm perfect now. No, it's a long process, which you don't have to flip here. Isaiah 28:9-10, it tells us, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, which the Bible calls the word of God, milk for baby Christians, which is what you become when you get saved. But, and then verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little. Now a precept is, the definition of a precept that I Googled right before coming here, is a commandment, a general rule that you're supposed to follow. So it's a long process where you add a rule, you add that I shouldn't be doing this, I should probably get off, stay off that website, probably stop talking to that friend as much. But it's slow. It's a slow process. You build precept upon precept, line upon line. So once you start doing that, it starts to build what's called your testimony, which is what people think of you. So Psalms 15, 1 through 2, if you want to flip there. Tells us here, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Now, the three things I want to talk about here are he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and the last three things. So your walk is kind of just who you spend the most time with. When you go through life, it's pretty much, the Bible compares it to a race where you can walk sometimes, I guess, but you walk with people during that race, and you get to choose who you walk with, which tells us, if you want to flip to Proverbs 13:20, lots of flipping. It tells us here, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. But you probably noticed that too with your friends. Like, they might start saying some type of joke and then you start following along with it, or could go the other way around. But you kind of feed off your friends and who you spend the most time with like that. But which, who you spend the most time with, that affects what you think is funny, what you think is right, which affects the actions you make and the way you speak, which the next part of Psalms 15, 1 through 2, he that worketh righteousness, go to Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These are the things God doesn't want you to do. So it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift into running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now some of those, I had no idea what they meant at first, but I broke them down into a few different parts. Now, the first one it mentions, a proud look. Which, that basically means pride, like, I'm above you, I'm better, you're worse, stuff like that. It tells us not to have that, because out of having pride, you might not listen to that person, what they're trying to ask you. You might think they're too stupid to understand what you're going to tell them, but the Bible tells us not to have that. Secondly, a lying tongue, which is obviously just lying, which we've all lied, definitely. And hands that shed innocent blood. Now, I don't know if any of you here are going around day-to-day killing people, but the Bible says that he who hateth someone is basically a murderer. So don't hate people, I guess. And then the fourth thing, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, kind of looking at that cute guy or that cute chick going like, she's pretty hot, or he's pretty hot. The Bible tells us not to do that. And then feet that be swift into running to mischief. Now, that's kind of just getting into trouble, like, oh, I don't got no money to pay for gas. I'm going to go sneak into my mom's room and steal her credit card. Something like that. Or it could be as simple as your friends might be doing a little prank on a teacher or something, and you decide to join them, and you end up getting in trouble for that. And then a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, I don't think any of you here are saying that none of you around here are heretics, I don't think. So, and then finally, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, the definition of discord It's not the app. It's Discord means to conflict. Conflict between two people or two groups, which sowing, that's kind of like farming, that's planting, that's growing. It tells us not to cause drama, pretty much. Don't be a drama queen, which I know a few in here. Anyway, those are all the things that God doesn't want us to do, which, if you notice, all those have one thing in common. They end up making you look worse. It makes you end up getting in trouble. It makes you end up just bad. Yeah. So basically, just don't do those things, because those all affect your testimony for towards a negative way. Which finally, the third part of your testimony is how you speak, which, go to Ephesians 4:29. It's towards the back. It tells us here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, corrupt communication, that's pretty much cussing, which you may not think, oh, well, it's the F word's not corrupt because it just means yada, yada, yada. But all throughout time, words like the old word for donkey used to mean just donkey, but now it's changed to the buttocks. Same with female dove. So it tells us not to use those kinds of words, because even though it may technically not be bad, it's still bad. People hear it for how it is or how they think it is. So, well, a lot of my friends, a lot of people I've talked to about Christianity, they say their biggest sin, the one they struggle with the most, is that. Their corrupt communication, cussing every day, all that sort of stuff, which I guess that kind of makes sense. The way you act is something that just builds up because everyone around you does it too. So that makes it really hard to just not follow along with the flow. But the Bible tells us here in Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, which that is for when you prepare your heart to give out a message or something. But you could also say that if you prepare your heart every day to try not to cuss, to be more mindful of what you say, the Lord will help you with that. He'll help you not cuss out that weird, annoying kid that's always yapping during class, stuff like that. Which, that's all my points. So, God's calling us to be different. He doesn't want us to be grouped with Greg, the one that's coming around the corner drinking beer all day. He wants us to be separate. He wants us to be not yoked with people like that. Your friends should describe you as, oh yeah, he's a Christian. He's actually really nice. He's always there to listen or answer any questions you have. That's how your friends should describe you to someone else. So that's a long process, especially if you've gone from cussing every day and doing what your friends do to just trying to switch instantly to being the perfect man. It's going to be a very long process, like I said, precept upon precept. You have to tear down all the old bad sins you've had and then build up, starting fresh, with new rules to follow, new things to do that are right. And that takes the right heart attitude, which you get through kind of just being mindful and praying, which, yeah, that's pretty much all I have. Mm-hmm.